Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Good. Good to see all of you. Well, today we are concluding the series here on Family Foundations. It's a series that has attempted to bring together some of the truth and principles of what it means to build a family together. Now, today my message is going to be particularly for married people. However, I realize that there are 82 million Americans who are either unmarried or single, and half of them are here right now. There are many of you who are single and unmarried, so I want to be aware of that. I want us to be aware of that, that today marriage and the family has really changed in its structure, in its identity. But today what I want to do is share with you out of my heart some of the principles for an enduring or lasting relationship. So whether you are married or not, it's for married couples, but whether you are married or not, whether you are going to be in a relationship or in a relationship or are planning to be married one day or have been married and unmarried and want to get into another relationship, it's all about what does it take? What are the principles and truth for a lasting and enduring relationship to happen today in your life? And so we're going to look at that together. Now, we know that family is changing, hasn't it? In fact, just this past week, a recent article 3 days ago in the LA Times did a research on how many percentage of the household in California had a father and mother raising their children. Do you know what the percentage is? A father and mother raising children in California today, just released this week, 23% of households. In other words, less than one in four households are what we would call the nuclear family. Now, you may not even know what that term means. It might be strange to you. But the term nuclear family was a term that was coined after World War II. In the aftermath of World War II, America wanted to know, what is the social structure or fabric that's going to bring together our nation after the war? And they decided it was going to be the family. That the family would be the nucleus, father, mother, children, of American society. Well, that was in 1945. What has changed is something so dramatic. So when you hear the term nuclear family, it doesn't mean what it meant before, because the landscape of family and family structure has really changed. But regardless of the structure of families, there are some principles today that I'd like to share with you that would help you to understand how do you build this relationship, again, whether you're unmarried or whether you're married. This is for everyone. Well, building strong marriages, however, it's such a challenge because it seems to go like against the tide of culture. There's so many forces to try to break in even the fidelity of marriage. Have you heard of the website Ashley Madison Agency? It's a real website. It's a website for married people who are seeking to have an affair. Yes, hard to believe, but that's true. In fact, their tagline is this: life is short, have an affair. That's absolutely true. This website went up in 2003 with 50,000 members. 8 years later, today, they have 9.7 million members. The tide is working against us. It's clear our marriages need help. The number of therapists, that is family and marriage therapists in America who are registered with the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy, started in 1960 with 237 therapists, jumped to 2007, and there were 24,000 therapists. Jumped to today, just 4 years later, and there are over 50,000 marriage and family therapists. Now, on one hand, it's good that we have some counselors and therapists that are available for people that need help. But on the other hand, it shows you what's going on in the family life and family structure. The title of this message is For Better. For Better. It's a phrase that you should be familiar with. It comes from the vows, the marriage vows that you may have heard or taken yourself. For better, for worse. So we want to look at for better. How is it that you can better your relationship, strengthen your relationship with your spouse or your friend or someone close to you? So maybe it's your fiance or someone you plan to marry someday. So what can we look at? It's a vow for better. It's a promise built on that particular promise, even when the tides change. So I'm going to share with you some biblical principles of marriage. about how to have a lasting relationship. But this message is really more a testimony of the relationship of my wife and I, because I don't pretend to stand up here telling you everything, all of the exhaustive truth of what it means to have a fulfilling marriage and a successful marriage or even successful relationships. I can only speak out of what Scripture says the truth is, but I can also only speak out of my own experience. My wife and I this year celebrated 38 years of being married together. It's amazing. Yeah. I'm sure the applause is for her for putting up with me, but 38 years, and some of you may not know this, but I did get married when I was 6 years old. If you're trying to figure out how old I am, that's what it is. But my summary of what it is that if I could capture in one way, if you forget everything else, about how to have a sustaining, lasting relationship, it's this. It takes work. It takes work. In fact, let's look at our scripture at the top of your notes there from Philippians 2:2. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Agree wholeheartedly with each other, love one another, and work together with one heart and purpose. So you can agree in your heart and you can love each other, but it also takes some work. It's just not going to happen instantly like that. But the working together is not to work to get your own interests, your own purposes in a relationship, but it's to work together for what? One heart, one purpose, so that you have one heart and one intention, in other words, out of your relationship. But it will take a lot of work. So do not be naive. Healthy marriages and relationships do not happen overnight. They're not inherited. They don't pass from one generation to the next generation. It's not like an heirloom you take and say, here, now you can have this healthy relationship and marriage. No, you've got to work on it on your own self in each generation. So it doesn't become like, it doesn't come to a fulfillment on the day that you're married. That's the start of what it means to be together in a lasting relationship. So I want to share with you three principles, simply that of lasting relationships and insight into that, and then three practical kinds of things, sort of bullets under each of these three. But before we go on, I want you to know that this morning at the end of the message, I'm going to be answering some of the questions that you have. So just be aware that this is a time that you can actually use your cell phone. And there's going to be a number that's going to be posted right now on the screen. I want you to take this number down. And as questions appear in your heart and your mind and you want to have me answer them, just go ahead and text that question in. At the end of the message, I'll deal with them. Now, I won't be dealing with all of your questions because there's quite a lot of you here, so expect many texts to come in. But I will look at them and then at the end, look at and answer some of the questions that you have. So please do not hesitate, either now or during the course of the message. Go ahead and text the message, and at the end, we'll deal with a few of those and we'll see how it all comes out there. So I wanted to let you know that. So remember to do that during the course of the message. So what are the three principles of a lasting relationship? Let's start with this. Number one, make friends with each other. Yes, the first step is to make friends with your friend, with your partner, your spouse. Friendships are made. They're not born. In other words, you've got to really invest your time in it, work at it. That's not going to happen. You're not going to have a ready-made friend. You have to spend some time crafting that relationship, investing in it, working on it. And this has been central to my marriage as well. In fact, when Jeannie and I first got married, and even though we've been married all these years, I can say we started to be friends in our courtship period. But even now today, I can tell you honestly, I still feel like I'm making friends with her. So when we go out and when we talk, I'm discovering things about her just like a friend would. And that's really true. Well, we had to make friends before we got married because we were so different. We were very different people. For one thing, I was a graduate of McKinley High School, and she was a graduate of Farrington High School. And here we are at Farrington High School, by the way. So we started off with a mixed marriage. Right? Different high schools. Now, you local people know this. I mean, our allegiance towards high school is only second to our allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Right? And so already we had to work through that. Well, there are some other things besides that, of course, as well. But let's look at John 15:15 and read this together. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Let's read this together out loud. Ready? Go. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is a remarkable verse, because what this verse is saying is that Jesus, who was intimately related to the Father as Father and Son, whatever he knew from the Father in which he did his ministry, he passed on to his disciples. And that's what a friend does. It's a really close, intimate relationship. And so even with Jesus and his disciples, he did not have a master-slave relationship or a master-servant relationship with them. They were his friends. That's what John tells us here. And this isn't different than any other truth I think we find in the Bible. For example, in Exodus, we read that Moses talked to God face to face, as a friend would. In the book of James, we find that Abraham, one of the patriarchs of the church, was called a friend of God. So it was central to God's heart. Central to his heart that he builds relationships with people, including Jesus with his disciples. Even Paul, the great Gentile missionary who suffered under the persecution of the church, the one who saw God work so powerfully, he experienced earthquakes and jailbreaks and riots in arenas and shipwrecks and storms at sea. When it came down to all of it, as he addresses, I think, one of his closest group of people, the Christians who are living at Philippi, let's look at our scripture there, Philippians 2:2. This is what he simply says to them. Let's read this together. Go. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Isn't that a great, fresh way to look at what it means to be in a friendship relationship with someone close? Deep-spirited. To go deep in your spirit and to go deep in your soul so that when you want to enhance and increase your relationship with someone, just know that you can go deep as friends. So how do we do that? A, write this in. Communicate consistently. Communicate consistently. There's a great verse from Proverbs that goes like this. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Now, what's an ambassador and what's a faithful ambassador? Ambassador is someone that on behalf of a nation goes across the seas to communicate with another nation. A faithful ambassador is one who listens and to hears and communicates accurately on behalf of his nation to another nation. And scripture says, Proverbs tells us that it brings health. So anytime you communicate and communicate authentically with someone and truly personally with someone, then there can be health and strength in that relationship. And I do mean person-to-person communication. Last week also, there was this new study that came out of Britain, and it said this, hard to believe, a new study released just said that one in 10 couples only talk with each other through texting or email. Only through texting or email. 1 out of 10. That may grow, unfortunately, but let's not forget how meaningful it is, how important it is to communicate well personally. So make sure you're communicating well. Don't be like the husband and wife who went to search for a new car. They wanted to buy a new car, and the husband just simply wanted a truck. And in fact, it didn't have to be a new truck. It could be a used truck, and he just wanted a truck to go around. He asked his wife, what kind of car do you want? And she said, I want a sports car. And he said, a sports car? Honey, I think it's out of our price range. She goes, no, I really want a sports car because I need a sports car so I can zip back forth in lanes so nobody can cut me off and I can go to the places I want to go. And so he kind of relented a bit, and so he went shopping for a sports car. So he looked all over the place and everything was out of their price range. So he went back and said, I don't think, honey, I could find anything. And she said to him, no, look, just get me something that goes from 0 to 200 in 4 seconds or less. That's the kind of sports car I want. He says, what? You want a car that goes from 0 to 200 in 4 seconds or less? Yes, it's out there. So he went, being the faithful husband, he went and looked for a sports car that had those features. And he looked and looked. And one day he came back and talked to his wife and said, honey, I think I found something. She goes, you did? He goes, yeah, it's brand new. It's shiny. In fact, the chrome on it is so shiny. It's so nice. And the best thing about it, honey, is that it's within our price range. She goes, really? So when I put my foot on it, it goes from 0 to 200 in 4 seconds or less? He says, Absolutely. So here, honey, here's your new bathroom scale. Yeah. So she says, so what am I going to do with this? And he said, step on it. Okay, I think we better move on from there. The second thing I want to say, besides communicating effectively, not like that couple, is number two, oh, B, write this in, invest your time with each other. It sounds simple, but sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. John 10:10 goes like this. Let's read this together. Go. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus here is talking and warning us that there's a thief. Sometimes we've translated as the evil one or the devil or Satan. And that's true. But sometimes in our lives, what it is those things that we, the different priorities that we have, the mistaken kinds of pursuits that we have in our life, the things that constantly pull us so and steals away our time, steals away our strength and our energy and our focus, and destroys our whole being. And what happens is that God is saying to us, I have come to bring you life. And if you find yourself being torn by that, then you need to pause and take a look at that. Maybe you are investing your time in something that God does not want you to invest in. See, there's a big difference between sustaining your life and your marriage and your relationship and thriving in that. And many people settle for sustaining, because sustaining means that you have life in it and it's sustainable. We talk about a sustainable environment. Right? So this term has been used to keep life going. But God doesn't want us to settle for that. He actually wants us to have life, sustainability, but have it abundantly thriving. So when you begin to thrive in your relationships, it means that you need to make some decisions about how you spend your time. So you may need to reprioritize your time together, schedule some playtime together, date time together, just for your partner, for your spouse, or for your friend. And then C, write this in, capture your memories. I love this because memories is something that I believe God really cares about. We find it in the Bible. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4:9. And it reads like this. In fact, let's read this together. It's a great verse. Ready? Go. You must be very careful not to forget the things you have seen God do for you. Keep reminding yourselves and tell your children and grandchildren as well. Keep reminding yourselves. Here, we have an insight from the Bible that we need to remind ourselves. Otherwise, each generation will forget. Each generation has the responsibility to pass on that which is important. So, for the Israelites, God told the Israelites, do not forget that God was the one, I was the one that led you out of slavery into freedom, into the promised land. God said, I am your rescuer and your savior, and I don't want you to forget that. Why? Because God was forming a new people with a new heart. And that's what God wants to do in your life as well. Keep reminding yourselves. Why? Because we forget easily. Did you know that remembering is a spiritual concept? Yeah, in the NIV version of the Bible, remembering is mentioned 231 times. Now that's really important. There's something about that constancy and a reminder for God, please remember. Remember you were slaves in Egypt, God said to his people. Even Jesus says, remember me in the breaking of the bread. Paul says to the Colossians, remember me in my chains so that you never forget the condition that I was in. These are the important things around what it means to really invest your time and capture your memories and communicate well, so that you can build a relationship, build on friendship. The second principle, and write this in, is number two. This one might be difficult. Make a commitment without fear. I qualify this because sometimes it's easy rather to just simply make a commitment, make a decision. But sometimes it's very difficult for people. Why? Because they are afraid of making commitments. You may be one of them today. It's actually a common sort of situation to be in. Marriage is a commitment to last a lifetime. And to be committed to someone really takes extreme devotion and a decision that requires the most out of you. There's a book out. It's still popular. It came out recently, and it's called Kiss and Run. Isn't that an interesting title? Kiss and Run. And the subtitle is this: The Single, Picky, and Indecisive Girl's Guide to Overcoming Fear of Commitment. Here are three of the signs of the fact that maybe you are afraid of making commitment. Number one, you have a long and elaborate list of requirements for your ideal mate. Second, you stay in relationships that are rocky and unsteady and offer little hope for commitment, so that's why you stay in them. Or number three, you consider your married friends' lives boring and think that they settled for less, so you're afraid to make that commitment as well. Well, what are some ways in which God wants you to break through that fear and to be able to go through that so that you can make a commitment when God wants you to make that commitment? Here's some helps. A, craft words of encouragement. Craft words of encouragement. In other words, relate to each other so that you give each other strength and encouragement. 1 Thessalonians says this: so encourage each other and give each other strength just as you're doing now. So that the words that we say are always bringing strength or encouragement to someone. Don't be like that husband. He and this husband and wife are getting ready to bed. They're 60 years old. They're getting ready for bed, and the wife looks at herself in this full-length mirror. And after examining herself in this full-length mirror, she looks to her husband and says, "You know, dear, here's what I see. I see an old woman. I see a woman with gray hairs and white hairs with a wrinkled face. My shoulders are hunched over. My legs are fat. Everything is falling down. And my arms are flabby." And then she looks at her husband and says, "Dear, please, tell me something positive to make me feel better. Tell me something positive to make me feel better." And the husband, like a good husband, says, "Oh, no, you're fine, sweetheart. No, it's fine, honey. It's fine." She looks at herself again and says, "No, I want you to tell me something positive now that would make me feel better." She goes, "No, don't. It's okay. You're fine, just as you are. No, it's fine. You don't need to." She says, "No, I want to hear something positive that would make me feel better." So knowing that he's back to the corner, he said, "Okay, well, when'd you come out so I can see you?" So he saw her, looked at her, looked her over, and he said, "Something positive?" She goes, "Yes, something positive." So he looked down a little bit, and softly and thoughtfully he said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." Words of encouragement. Nothing wrong with their eyesight. Well, you know, some years ago, my father had passed away. He died of cancer, and I was, both Gene and I were living in New York, but I had to come home here to Hawaii to be with my father, who was dying, and my mother, who was taking care of him, and he was in the hospital at that time. So it was just my dad, who was just days away from dying, and my mom and myself here. And Jeannie was by herself in New York, and she wrote me a card, and I want to read to you excerpts from this card. She says this: "Sometimes I don't even know what to pray for your dad," my father, who was dying at that time. "You and your mom must be experiencing that frustration, I know. I do pray for extra human strength, a spiritual strength for you and your mom. The Lord is our only hope and security in life, which is so fragile, as your dad is frantically trying to grasp at. I know that life seems to have stopped suddenly and is slowly ebbing away. But I know the Lord will never let go of us, for he knows the suffering you're going through, yes, even what your dad is going through." And then she closes by saying, "I'll continue to pray for his mercy and grace for you all. Remember, I love you and miss you a lot." Jeannie wrote that January 28, 1980. It's more than 30 years ago. It was words of encouragement across the seas. And when I looked at that, my dad died just two days later after she wrote that. And so as a married couple, you can do that for each other. Craft words of encouragement. But my word to you is not only for married people, but for you who are single and unmarried as well. This past Father's Day, I got a card from a very good friend of mine. He's a young adult. He's a guy who I consider as close to me as a son. And he decided to write me a card and give me a card, and I wanted to read it to you. It goes like this. Happy Father's Day, Uncle Randy. I appreciate everything you have taught me. Thank you for being there in times of turmoil and hardships. I could always look towards you in heartache and trouble with God and in relationships when my own biological father physically could not have. The bond that we share reaches understanding and learning. I thank you for your honesty and your hospitality. It was never said, but I love you for everything. Thank you, Uncle Randy. What a powerful letter, a card that was crafted for encouragement. It really encouraged my heart. And it can happen. It doesn't have to necessarily be just between spouses. It can be between friends as you cultivate that relationship. Because that's the secret to a very strong marriage, is that you are married to your best friend. And for that to happen, I think is something remarkable. It's what I call, write this under B, honor each other. It's a way that God wants us to honor each other, to give attention to each other. Let's read Philippians 2:4 together, this verse right under that. Ready? Go. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. You know, be interested beyond just who you are. When was the last time you said to your spouse or to your best friend, I'm interested in you. I'm not so much interested in what you're doing or thinking or reading or playing with or engaged in. I'm interested simply in you. To give that person that kind of attention is a way to honor the person. And that's the kind of honoring and attention that God wants us to have. To show interest in someone is not something shallow. It means giving attention to the other. It means a way of giving honor to each other. You know, this past Christmas, instead of giving material gifts, I wrote instead a gift of a letter to my daughter, Joy. And when I intentionally framed the letter, I didn't want to type it out. I didn't want to send her an email or text her. I wanted to take paper and a pen and write it out in longhand, in script. Just write out this letter. And in that letter, I shared some things about my life and how I felt about her. And how I was so proud of her and the direction she was taking in her life and my thoughts just about our relationship. And after I wrote the letter, I realized that was one of the first times I actually spent time crafting words of encouragement to honor someone that's part of my family. And I actually hope to do this every Christmas. I hope in the years ahead she'll look forward to receiving maybe this one gift from me, something that she'll keep and remember, even as she takes that to the next generation, maybe her children as well. But Romans tells us this, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. God wants us to honor each other. The word devotion is a powerful word. Devotion comes from the Latin verb volvere, which sounds very much like vow. In other words, to be devoted to someone is to actually, in a sense, be vowed to that person, to have that kind of connection and promise to that person. And it's a great word. So couples are devoted to each other in marriage because of their devotion or their love for each other. And then C, write this in, simply be flexible. You have to be flexible in any relationship. It's not about, because when two people come together, you are going to have your own different views of something. And it's not a matter of battling and see who wins, but it's a matter of coming together and flexing enough so that you can come to some common agreement. Because a relationship that lasts will require two people that are looking more in the same direction than merely looking at each other. It's a secret of what it means to do that. Now, for example, with Jeannie, before we got married, I wanted to be a missionary that served overseas. And Jeannie wanted to stay in Hawaii. And then later on, I wanted to study in New York City. And she wanted to stay in Hawaii. And then later on, I wanted to move back to the mainland to live there, and she wanted to stay in Hawaii. Yeah. So here we are in Hawaii. It's not a matter of who won, but you have to work these things out to be flexible. It's a wonderful verse under that. Let's read this from 1 Corinthians. Ready? Go. Love doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Love is never me first. There's always a flexibility in any relationship to give the other person the attention and the focus and the honor. And it isn't always you first that's going on there. And then thirdly, the third principle is this: to make Jesus the center of your relationship. So you make a friendship, you make a commitment, but you also make Jesus the center of your relationship so that you can think the same way that Christ Jesus taught. And how do we do this? A, write this in, release your partner to be him or herself. Release your partner. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with a humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. What a promise there. There's a woman named Bronnie Ware. You don't know her, but she's a nurse. She spent many years spending time with people just as they're about to die, people on their deathbed who are near death. Then that was her ministry and that was her work. Well, as she was talking to these dying patients, she began to compile some data. And the data was on what were the regrets that people had as they're near death. So she took a tally of this, and she compiled the top 5 regrets that people had in their life just before they died. I won't go through all 5, but I'll tell you what the number one was. It was this: the number one regret that people had before they just died. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not what others expected of me. Number one regret. You know, when you release someone to be so that that person can become everything that God intended that person to be and to become, when you release that in it, then there will be no regrets in your life. No regrets as to what should have been and what ought to be. To be able to release each other. And that really takes some courage in any couple to be able to say, I want God's best for you, not what I think God wants for you, or not what I think that you should have and what you think that you should have. It's about what God wants for that other person. That's the difference between a relationship that's centered on each other and a relationship that's centered on God. Relationship that's centered on Jesus Christ always wants the best for that person, because God wants his best to be lived out in that person and in that relationship. And how do we do this again? B, here's one: forgive quickly. Yeah, forgive quickly. Don't let resentments kind of linger all the way through. Make a clean break without cutting and backbiting and profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. And then finally, C, celebrate your differences. Isn't that great? Celebrate your differences, because you are going to be different. You are different. Romans 12 says, let's read this together, finally. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us together, let each exercise them. You've got to exercise your gift. In other words, take room in our relationship to allow the giftedness of the other person to come through and to celebrate that differences. Let's take a look in the time remaining of some of the questions that have been coming in. Let me take a look at that. Just give me a second. First question is, what is a Christian-based relationship? What is a Christian-based relationship? I think a Christian-based relationship is my third point, is when you make Jesus Christ the center of your relationship. That it's less about what you kind of want for each other or talk to each other about, and it's about finding out and praying together as a couple, what does God want for both of you? So you take it out of yourself, in a sense. So you take it out of yourself, and both of you are now looking in the same direction, looking at what it is that God has for you. That's a Christian-based relationship. You don't find this usually. If it's Christ-centered, it means that the center or the heart of your relationship has got to be Jesus Christ. The other thing, too, that's a Christ-based relationship is that you assume and you're honoring the fact that the other person, that Christ is in her or him as well. So you've got to honor that so you do not abuse it. you embrace it. To honor someone, the value of a person that's there. That's a Christian-based relationship. Here's one. How do you encourage your spouse to walk with God without coming off as preachy or pushy? These are great questions. They're real questions. How do you encourage your spouse to walk with God? There are many couples in which one of you is a Christian and the other person is not. Well, the best way to not come across preachy or pushy is start living in your life what it means to be a Christian. It's like what the great St. Francis of Assisi used to say, is that you want to spread God's word. You want to evangelize. You want to tell people about Jesus. But, and if necessary, use words. And if necessary, use words. In other words, live your life so that your whole life speaks as a witness to who Jesus Christ is. Because words can be very easily just given. But your life cannot be. Your behavior, your attitude, the way that you position yourself, the way that you allow yourself to listen and give up your time, those are the things that really count. Now, there may be some time in which you're going to be asked to articulate and to say what it is you believe in, but let that question come from your spouse. Because they will see, because you live with them. They can see what your life is. The hardest people sometimes for us to be a Christian witness to is the people around us, our family. And so that's where we start with that. What do you do when you fall out of love with your spouse? These are tough questions. What do you do? I can't give you an ABC list. What do you do when you fall out of love with your spouse? But my sense is that there's no friendship there and that it needs to be cultivated again to be rekindled. So start from the basics. Start by doing things together. Find out what it is that you have in common. Or celebrate the differences you have and either laugh about it or celebrate it in some way. Because when you fall out of love, quote unquote, out of love, it means you've fallen out of a deep, fulfilling relationship with your spouse. So try to do that again and be careful. It's very easy to do this. Thank you for having the courage to texting these questions because that's what it means for us to really be part. Let's do a couple more here. What does a spouse do when the other doesn't want to communicate, spend time together, thinks that dating is corny, and refuses to be intimate? That's a really difficult one. Again, we can't deal with that in a few minutes. What does a spouse do when the other doesn't want to communicate? Again, it's interesting because I would observe the people that your spouse does communicate with. What is it that spurs one to communicate? Because it's our human nature to communicate with people. And if your communication is not as animated as it used to be, and not engaging as it used to be, it could be that you need to just pause and think about it and actually talk about the issue of communication. Not to make the other person feel guilty or bash them in any way, but there is always hope. There's always an avenue of communication. It might be awkward at first, yes, but never ever give up hope. There will be a time in which you can have that breakthrough and start communicating just even simply on another level. To be able to share a common language, common things that you do together. By the way, you know, these questions are great and there's so many we couldn't get to, but I just want to let you know that New Hope has a counseling ministry, and if you ever want to follow up with your spouse or your friend or partner to do that, please go ahead and do that. We have time for just one more, so let's just do that here. And let me take a look at this and see what we can have here. Let me find one here. Where can I get that chrome bathroom scale? I'm not making it up. Where can I get that chrome bathroom scale? You guys are so funny. Well, we better end on that before we get to the... Listen, it's just been great getting to know you and listening. God bless you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So serve the Lord well. Thank you.
Let's go ahead.